Well, let us hear God's word once again from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridechamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did, when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Amen. This is the word of the living God. May God be pleased to bless his own holy word to all of our hearts. Well, let us now turn to God's word in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And our text this morning, as we look to the Lord for help, is found in verse 16 and 17, particularly verse 17. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Mark chapter 2, we find ourselves looking at the early period of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's extending his ministry of mercy in the northern region of the land of Israel. And as he does so, opposition grows. Objections are raised to his teaching and his miracles, but on each occasion, the objection is actually a reason to believe. For example, if you look at verse 7 of the chapter, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" He's in the context of healing the man who was brought by his friends who'd been paralyzed all of his life. Well, men are objecting to the fact that Jesus can forgive sins. And in verse 10 and 11, Jesus says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." The fact that he could raise a paralyzed man was proof that he was the God who also had authority on earth to forgive sins. Well, having healed the sick of the palsy, he passed by and he encounters a man by the name of Levi or Matthew. And we're told that he was a publican, a tax collector. He was a Jew that was working for the Roman authorities. And we know from the Gospels that these men were not thought very highly of among the Jews. Another notable example would, of course, be Zacchaeus. They extorted money from their own people. Jesus passes by Levi or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, and he calls him, "Follow me." And Levi obeys. He leaves everything and follows the Lord Jesus. And so taken with Christ is he, and full of joy, that he calls a feast in his own house. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." It is almost as if here that Matthew gathers his friends, other publicans and sinners, and Jesus and his disciples sit with them in Matthew's house. But this fact draws out more criticism against the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" Well, Jesus knows what they're saying, and he counters their criticism in wonderful words. They're implying that because Jesus sits with publicans and sinners, that he himself must be a terrible sinner. But Jesus responds in words that teach us that he is rather a wonderful Savior. He puts a question to them. I want to summarize that question this morning and put it to you. Who needs a doctor? Who needs a doctor? Jesus says in verse 17, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, the Lord is putting that question to you this morning for your serious consideration. Who needs a doctor? Do you need a spiritual doctor? Do you know your need of a spiritual doctor? Do you feel your need of a spiritual doctor? Well, with the Lord's help, we consider this text under two main headings. The first is, healthy people don't need a doctor. That's what Jesus means when he says in our text that he did not come for the righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Because, of course, a righteous person doesn't need to repent. But we need to understand these words in the context in which Jesus speaks them, but also in the context of the whole Bible. Because you know that the Bible tells us that there is no person of himself who is righteous before God. Remember how Paul states this in very stark terms in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12. The apostle says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So you must keep that behind everything that we're saying this morning. There is none who is righteous. That's why in another place, when the apostle preaches, he calls all men everywhere to repent, because there is none who is righteous. Everyone who is confronted with the gospel is confronted with a call to repent. So what does Jesus mean in our text when he says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? Well, of course, he's distinguishing things not as they truly are, but as people think they are. He's distinguishing this issue by the different opinions people have about themselves. I came not to call the righteous. Who are they then in the context of our verse? Well, first of all, they are those who do not think they are sick. They think they are righteous, and therefore they have no need of Christ. They think they are whole. The word that Jesus uses here, they have peace. They are well. There is no problem within their soul that disturbs them. They have no serious spiritual health issues. But of course, the problem is that they are self-righteously blind to their own sin. How many times we find Jesus encountering people like this in his own day? You may recall that in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, he actually tells a parable directed at people who are precisely like this. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain, listen, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The very kind of people he's encountering in Mark chapter 2. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What does this look like? Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Isn't that what the men are doing in Mark chapter 2? Why is it that Jesus eats with publicans and sinners? We thank God that we are not like these people. We thank God that we are not like Jesus, who sits with them. The The person who does not know that he needs a doctor can be proudly irreligious, like people out there in the world, and you bring the Word of God to them, and they say, "No thanks, I'm okay, I don't need your God." But they're also the proudly religious. It's not just the publicans and sinners out there. It's the Pharisees in here. Those who are, whether they may admit it or not, persuaded that they are good enough. They are thankful that they are not like other men and women. They may be thankful they're in this church this morning and not in another church. And somehow they have convinced themselves that it will all turn out well at last. You see this person, and it may be you this morning, he makes the mistake of judging his condition by the wrong standard. How fatal would that be in medicine? You have symptoms and you go to the doctor, but the doctor judges your symptoms by the wrong standard. What does he do? He misses your disease and consigns you to death. Well, you see, that's the problem by judging yourself by yourself, comparing yourself with others, thanking God that you are not like other men. You judge yourself by the wrong standard. It's so horrifically ironic that the natural habitat for this kind of person is in the church. It used to astound me when I first moved to Scotland and ministered in the Highlands there, where the gospel had been preached for generations in simplicity and orthodoxy. And I would ask people who sat in the church for 70 years, "What's your hope of heaven?" And they would say things like, "I hope I've done enough. I hope I'm good enough." And I thought to myself, how? How can people sit under this preaching for 70 years and come to that conclusion? Oh, I've believed the right confession. I come to church. I even acknowledge theoretically that I'm a sinner. But I haven't learned that this sin is a sickness to the very core of my soul. That I was born into this world with an hereditary and fatal disease that has destroyed me and made me vile. Oh, that might be true of the people out there, the publicans and the sinners, the extortioners and the homosexuals and the drunkards. That might be true of them. But it's not really true of me. If that's how you think here this morning, you are in a desperate case. Proudly and blindly senseless to your danger. It's a wonderful thing to come to church. It's a glorious privilege to have the means of grace. But listen, you can come to church and be furthest from the cure, because Satan will have you pervert and distort everything you hear. People like this are like a terminally ill man, and he's in the hospital, but he thinks he's a visitor. And everybody else in the hospital's sick, and there he is walking around with death etched all over his face. And yet, no matter how many times the doctors tell him how serious a condition he's in, he thinks he's a visitor or a chaplain or something walking around the hospital, and he has not come to terms with the fact that he has a loathsome and fatal disease within his soul. The less you feel your need this morning, the greater your need actually is. Healthy people don't need a doctor. First of all, they are those who do not think they are sick.
Do I speak of you? Do I speak to you? Maybe some of you young people, and these things I preach this morning to you, you're not unfamiliar with them. You come to church, you hear of Christ, but let's be honest. You don't really feel your need of Him. Do I speak to you this morning? Well, here they are. The righteous, they imagine that they're righteous. They do not think they're sick. But then there's another thing we can say about them. They are also those who know they are sick but think they can cure themselves. Those who know they are sick but think they can cure themselves. And so they hear that they're sinners. They don't deny it. They accept it. But they don't understand just how serious a thing their sin is. So what they do is they determine to go to any other doctor but Christ. Maybe you have it in Canada, but what I've noticed since moving to the United States of America is that there are a lot of people into alternative medicine. And they're very suspicious of conventional medicine. And so they manifest some symptoms. Back in the UK where I'm from, they would go to the doctor. But they don't. They go to the internet. And they start plugging into the internet all of their symptoms, and they come up with the conclusion that they know what they have, and then they go and they prescribe themselves the remedy. There's a sense in which they never leave the house or go out of themselves to find the cure. My point's not to criticize alternative medicine here, if that's what you're into. It's merely to illustrate the point. They go to something else, someone else. They don't go out of themselves to find the cure. Their sickness is not so great to drive them to the physician. What I've also noticed in some cases is that their self-diagnosis is often a misdiagnosis. There's a reason why people go to med school and study for 7 or 8 years or whatever it is, all of the systems in the body, so that they can understand symptoms and how they connect to everything. But I'll go with a little knowledge, and I won't see the whole and understand the big picture, and I'll say, I've got this. When in reality, I have something very different. Then they self-medicate. But it's not the medicine that they really need. Is it possible that you're doing that spiritually this morning? Maybe it looks like this. The Lord smites your heart with conviction of sin, and you know you need a remedy. But it doesn't drive you out of yourself to Christ. Instead, you go to Dr. Law. Dr. Law. And you try to solve the problem with a legal solution. There you are with spiritual cancer. And you get one of those little band-aids. Band-aids of the law. And you try to cure your spiritual cancer with a legal band-aid. Oh, I'll modify my lifestyle. I'm convicted of sin. I need to pray more. I haven't been diligent in coming to church. I better go to church. Good things, but they're not the physician. It's like taking a Tylenol for heart disease. It's not going to cure you. I think in a church like this, it may well be your temptation. I will fix my spiritual problems by simply running to religious duties. I go to church. I know this church is sound. Let's take it even further. I know that this church asks me questions like I'm being asked from the pulpit this morning. But even that is not enough. Or maybe you rest here. You say, well, I'm convicted of sin. It's amazing how many people do that. They're in sin, God convicts them of sin, and their own hearts deceive them. That conviction is enough. Do you know what that's like? That's like thinking that because you know you're sick, that is in itself the cure. I know I'm sick. How many people in the Bible were convicted of sin? Do you remember Felix trembled when Paul reasoned with him of sin and righteousness and judgment to come? Is everything okay with your soul, Felix? Yes, it is. I'm cured now. I know I'm cured because I was convicted. Well, Felix, what did you do with your conviction? Did you go to Christ? No. It's sufficient that I'm convicted. Do you see what's happening in this kind of experience within your soul? God is telling you through conviction of sin that you know Christ, but you're stopping with conviction of sin and you do not come to Him. Oh, you come to church and that's good, but church is not Christ. You come to the means of grace and that is good, but the means of grace are not Christ. You have to get beyond these things, through these things, to the great physician who alone is able to save your souls. This text tells us in essence that Jesus Christ has not come for those who will not repent and come to Him. That in all of these various ways, sophisticated and subtle, we shut the door of salvation against ourselves. Jesus says those who are whole, they don't come to the physician. Well, that's the question for you this morning. Do you think you're not sick? Or do you simply stop at knowing you're sick rather than going to the doctor? Well, that brings us secondly. Sick people need the doctor. Sick people need the doctor, and that's what Jesus goes on to say. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now remember, we're keeping this distinction in our mind. Jesus does not come to save those who think or who try to make themselves righteous. But He's calling those who know and confess that they're sinners to come repenting to Him. And it's a very clear illustration. Who goes to the doctor? Now, someone in the congregation may tell you that a new doctor has come into the town, and he's a wonderful doctor. He's the best doctor that you've ever had in your life before, and that they should sign up with that doctor. But even though they hear how great a doctor this is, they're not going to make an appointment tomorrow morning and go in just so that they can speak with him. You don't go to the doctor for no reason. You go because you have symptoms. You go perhaps even after feeling very uneasy and fearful, putting it off for a week or two, and then coming to the point whereby you're convinced, no, I can't wait any longer. I need to go for the remedy. Well, you see, it's the same spiritually. People who have no need of the doctor don't go to the doctor, but it is those who have learned their disease. Well, I put it to you again this morning, have you? Have you learned by the grace of God that as for your soul, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint, and from the top of your head naturally in your sin, to the very sole of your foot, You are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that are not bound up nor mollified with ointment. This is why it is so important that the law of God is preached in your church. You hear it week after week. You need to sit under it. Go to a good exposition of it and consider it before God in its length and in its breadth and in its depth. The law of God has to be preached. Why? Because this is the thing that diagnoses our condition. And we're living in an age, it seems to me, even within Reformed churches, where people say, I just want to hear about Christ. Just preach the gospel to me. Oh, that church, that they preach the law, that's not nice. We just want to hear about Jesus. What use is Jesus to people who do not know they need him? And we can have the gospel preached in a narrow sense. We can have the cure set before us every week. We can seek to comfort souls and tell them about the remedy. But the problem is, fundamentally, people are too intact. They're too well. They think they're whole. But when the law of God comes, the sinner says, under that law before God, I never knew it, but my soul is leprous. I see my corruption in every part. I recognize the fallenness and rottenness of my condition. Like the Apostle Paul, who could say, I was alive without the law once. He had it. He thought he was devoted to it. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and the commandment that I thought was unto life I found to be unto death. That's it, you see. You sit under this law week after week, but have you learned that this commandment that men imagine is unto life is the very thing that when applied to a sinner's heart, it kills him. It takes everything from you. It tells you that you have absolutely nothing. I sit under this law and I discover that my eyes are blind and my ears are deaf and my heart is hard and my body is like a living coffin carrying a dead soul. Oh, wretched man, I am. Who can deliver me? Have you ever asked yourself such a question? Have you ever sat in the pews in this church and cried out, who can heal my soul? Where can I go with such a sickness? I need to repent and be done with my sin. Now there's good news. Now there's glorious news for a wounded conscience. And the good news is in our text. Jesus calls sinners to repentance. Sinners like those that I've just described. Not sinners who pretend they're not sinners. Not sinners who know they're sinners but don't want to give up their sin. Sinners who acknowledge their sin before God and who are broken, and this message comes to them as good news from a far country, that Jesus calls sinners like me. Those who have learned their disease. But let's go further. Those who are thought of by others as the chief of sinners. And those who think of themselves as the chief of sinners. They can come to the doctor too. That's what's going on in this passage. The self-righteous Pharisee's looking at this feast in Levi's house, and he's saying, tut, tut, look at that. A gathering of the despicable. Publicans and sinners. Those that the self-righteous reckoned to be among the worst. And Jesus says, I'm in their midst because I came to call them to repentance. Sinners like the Corinthians, that catalog of sins, many of those sins turn our stomach because they're against nature. And yet the Apostle Paul says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Sinners like that. Sinners that the church thinks are notorious sinners. Sinners that even the world believes are notorious sinners. But also notorious self-righteous sinners in the church. We've referred to the Apostle Paul already. I was alive without the law once. But he goes on to tell us in Philippians, there I was, Mr. Israel, the picture of perfection as an Israelite. Circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee. Everything was intact. Paul was whole. But something happened. He came to understand that his righteousness and all of his religious privileges apart from Jesus Christ were dung. And he was driven out of his self-righteous self to Jesus. What does he say to Timothy? He says, me, who was a persecutor and a blasphemer and injurious, but I obtained mercy. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There is mercy for the vilest, whether it be the publican and sinner in the world or the self-righteous, proud, Christ-rejecting, hard-hearted Pharisee in the church. There is mercy for the vilest with Jesus Christ. And God brings us to the realization that we're sick. But Jesus comes to invite soul-sick sinners unto himself. Well, Jesus is here by the Spirit preaching to you through his word today, and he's confronting you with these truths. And he's calling you in this congregation. My question is this: are you hearing him? Children, he's calling you. Are you hearing him? Young people, he's calling you. Are you hearing him? Older people, intact, middle-aged people, he's calling you. Are you hearing him? Elderly people who have maybe sat here in these pews for decades, and yet so merciful is our God, he's yet calling you. And he's saying two simple things. Number one, come to Jesus Christ because he is able to save you. Doesn't he demonstrate this in the Gospels through all the miracles that he does? There's a blind man, Jesus heals him. There's a lame man in this very chapter, and his friends bring him to Jesus, and Jesus says, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. There's a leper in chapter 1, Jesus heals him. There's a widow's son, and he's dead. And Jesus heals them. Those who suffered many, many years and no other could help them. Remember the man in John chapter 9, blind from his birth. Jesus gives him his sight. Remember the woman who has an spirit of infirmity 18 years, and Jesus deals with that infirmity. Remember the man who lay at the pool, who had been paralyzed for 38 years, and nobody could get him to the water, and Jesus came. You don't even need the water. He healed him. The woman with the issue of blood, and for 12 years she tried alternative medicine. She went to everyone and anyone she heard of seeking a cure, so that she was near death and absolutely destitute of money. But she said one day, "Ah, Jesus, who's this? I will go to him and I will touch but the hem of his garment." And the very moment she touched it, Jesus healed her. You who are long sick in Hamilton today, it doesn't matter how many years you've had this sickness for, you will not be able to give me one example in Scripture of someone who came to Jesus that Jesus could not heal. You are not a special case this morning, though you are unique as an individual before God. There's a physician for your soul. And he saves 100% of soul sick sinners that come to him. So the word is simple. Come to Jesus Christ. He is able to save you. Ah, but you're Calvinists and you say, "I know that, I know that. I know Jesus is able to save sinners, but is he willing?" Well, that's the second thing. Come to Jesus Christ because he is willing to heal you. If you doubt it this morning, I simply ask you to look at the cure. Is Jesus willing to save? How does he save? He comes into the world to take our very humanity, to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, to be made sin by the Father for us, hung upon a cross, to receive the wrath of his Father that he will pour out upon his Son that was due to us. That's the cure. You get sick and you want a good doctor. You find that man or woman and you go to them. And you share with others the extra mile that that medical professional has gone for you. A doctor who is willing to give you his time. A doctor who is willing to try to the utmost of his ability to give you his cure, but you have never met a physician like this, one who gives his life for the patient. Jesus says, "I will take your sin. I will bear all of its guilt and condemnation. I will nail it to my cross and bury it in a place that it will not be remembered against you forever." He is rightly called the great physician because there is none other who is so loving or so willing to save. He dies that the patient might live. Oh, well, I see this, and this is love indeed, but is he willing to save me? Well, if you would just go back to Mark chapter 1, you would see it, wouldn't you? When a leper comes to Jesus and he asks a wonderful question. In fact, it's a statement. He says, "If thou wilt, thou wilt make me clean." Maybe that summarizes your problem of conscience today. I know that he's able. The leper knew that Jesus was able. That's why he's there. He wasn't sure whether or not Jesus was willing. And he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I am willing. I will. Be thou clean." That's what you'll find this morning if you come to Christ. A Savior that is not only able to save, a Savior who is willing to save. The key motive in this call to repentance here, that he calls sinners to repentance, the key motive is an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And a heart fueled with that will go to him tremblingly, yet confidently, that this man receiveth sinners. And it's not a criticism, as the proud Pharisee believed it to be. It's a glorious thing. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Go to him quickly and say, Lord Jesus, thou great physician, heal my sin-sick soul. Are you sick like that today? As we close, a word to those of you who are Christians, it doesn't stop, you see, when you come to Jesus Christ. That's our problem as Christians, isn't it? Sometimes we are too intact as well. We think we're whole. Oh, I got justification sorted out. All of my sins are forgiven. And now I just walk on through life untroubled by my sins. Oh no, that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is of a saved yet ongoing sinner who never tires of hearing of this great physician, because he knows that still within his soul he has a loathsome disease. And to the doctor he will go over and over and over again. Who needs a doctor? Those who are outside of Christ, who have never come to him. You must come to him. And all those with it who are in Jesus Christ, who in the whole of their life will go to him over and over again. Jesus says, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.